And now, people of God, let's go together to our God in prayer. Will you join me as we pray together? Indeed, Father, as we contemplate your love for us through Jesus Christ on the cross, what other response is there but for us to cry out in our hearts that we might put our whole selves in these offering plates, that we would give our myself, my life, my all. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life and for his death and his resurrection and for the love that you've poured out on us. And thank you, Father, that you've given us this gift of prayer that we might bring to you the things that weigh on our hearts for ourselves, for our families and loved ones, for our community and nation and world. And we ask, Father, that you would indeed hear us, and we know that you hear us, which is why we cry out to you. And so hear the cries of our hearts, Father. This morning we particularly pray for Buddy Watson, who had a TIA, a mini stroke on Wednesday, and we give thanks to you, God, for the report that there has been no damage to his brain or to his body through this. This is your doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And we give thanks to you with Buddy and with Jen, and we pray, God, for swift recovery and healing, and we thank you for the ways that you've preserved Buddy through this. Would you continue to use this now, Father, and Buddy and Jen's life and their extended family, God, to draw them more and more to you. In all that we go through, Father, would you use them to drive us more and more to Jesus? We pray that, God, for Jane Fager's friend Lonnie, begun a new chemotherapy treatment and a pretty intense one. We pray for Lonnie. We pray for my friend Jeff, who also started chemo on Friday. We pray, God, for both of these, Lonnie and Jeff, that the treatment would be effective, that the side effects would be manageable, even minimal. We pray for your grace to their bodies, Father. And again, in this and in their families, we pray that you would continue to use this to drive your people to know you more and more, to cling to you more and more, to strip away all these other things, save Jesus alone. So we pray, God, for Rich Brumbaugh, related to Pam Wangler, and was in a really serious car accident. So, God, we pray for his body and we pray for his spirit. We pray, God, for healing, body and soul, for your mercy and your grace. Again, Father, to continue to drive your people more and more to you, even through hard things like this. Would you provide? Would you heal? Would you hear an answer? We pray that, God, for our world. Continue to pray, God, for the conflict in Ukraine. We pray, God, for a swift end. We pray, God, for a peaceful end. We pray, God, for those who are mourning the death of loved ones, those who are mourning the loss of home, for those who are living in fear and anxiety. We pray, God, for your peace. We pray, God, that you would use even this to bring about your purposes, that your people might live, as Paul tells Timothy to pray, quiet and godly lives, that your gospel would spread, that people all over the world, because of this conflict, would turn to Jesus because of it. We pray, Father, this morning for Vladimir Putin. So think about what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. We pray, God, even for such humbling of his heart, for repentance, for salvation, and even publicly in such a way that your gospel would be seen and known and spread. You are able. We ask that you would do it. And we ask, Father, that you would do that even in our hearts this morning. Would you give us more and more repentance that we might turn more and more to Jesus? Would you do that as we turn now to your word? And would you hear all these things that we've asked, for we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, if you're using the Black Pew Bible in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find this on page 898, 898, John chapter 12. I'm going to read for us beginning at verse 1 up through verse 11. When you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home also, if you're able, one of the things we try to do to remind you that we see you, we remember you, and you're part of our family, I encourage you to stand with us. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of the Lord. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he was one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that it is your pleasure to speak to us, your people, through it. And so would you speak to us? Would you open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, open our hearts to understand? Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love like you love. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? As you read through the Gospel of according to the Apostle John, there are seven miracles in this book that he writes about the ministry and life of Jesus. And all seven of those happen in the first half of this book, the Gospel according to the Apostle John. Chapter 11 is the last of those miracles. Chapter 11 is the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. You see, Jesus' friend Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, he was sick and he died. He's dead and he's in the grave for 4 days by the time Jesus arrives at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And so Jesus at the tomb, he tells them, he says, "Roll the stone away." And they protest because the body's been in there 4 days. It's already decaying. It already begins to smell. And they say, "Jesus, you can't do this. It's going to stink." He says, "Do it anyway." And they do. And just then, Jesus, with a loud voice, says, "Lazarus, come out." And here's the thing. He does. A man dead for 4 days walks out of the tomb alive again. Now, the Apostle John tells us why he's writing this book about the life and ministry of Jesus. He says, this is in John chapter 20, he says, "I'm writing so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you will have life in his name." And the Apostle John, he organizes his account of the life and ministry of Jesus in order to build up to this point in John chapter 11. Here, the final miracle, here, a man brought back to life of Jesus, here, the main question of the gospel. Will you believe? Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, then have life in his name? This is actually exactly what Martha says when Jesus shows up at the tomb of Lazarus. Literally, she says these very words to Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 27, she says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God." John chapter 11 is the last of the miracles of Jesus, as the Apostle John tells the story. And from now on, we march steadily toward Jesus' death. And as we do so, this question just hangs over the rest of the text. Will you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you follow this Jesus and have life in his name? And as the story turns now toward the death of Jesus after he raises Lazarus back to life, the apostle gives us even immediately, in chapter 12, we immediately get a picture of the various responses to Jesus. We see that at the end of chapter 11, even in our text this morning, we see immediately, for example, the commitment of the Jewish leaders to kill Jesus. In fact, they're not just going to kill Jesus, they're going to kill Lazarus also. We see in our text the self-protection, another response, the self-protection, the self-reliance, the self-absorption of Judas. And we also see in our text, we see beautifully the devotion of Mary. And it's this devotion that I want us to look at this morning in our text. The devotion to Jesus Christ of those who believe he really is the Christ, the Son of God. So what does devotion to Jesus look like? Our text shows us devotion to Jesus includes obedience, sacrifice, and affection. Obedience, sacrifice, and affection. Let's look at devotion to Jesus by beginning with obedience. And our text begins like this, John chapter 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. It's small, even really subtle here. Jesus is preparing to celebrate the Passover. So, well, why does this matter? Well, it matters because Jesus was Jewish. And Jesus was keeping, obeying the Jewish law. It's really important, actually, for a number of reasons, not least of which is this humility of obedience that Jesus here demonstrates for us. Now, remember, as God, Jesus gave that law, right? As the eternal God, Jesus is the one who gives this law to his people. He sits above this law, and yet in his own humility, he nevertheless submits himself underneath to obey that very law. This is part of the emptying himself, part of that humility that the Apostle Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus willingly submits himself to the obedience of the law. He obeyed it. Of course, this has really important implications for our salvation, right? His obedience is the basis for our own righteousness, right? It's the law-keeping of Jesus that is credited to our account, counted to our account. We're counted righteous because God has counted Jesus' righteousness as our own. His obedience is counted as our obedience. And what that means then is that when we obey Jesus, we're living out the very obedience of Jesus himself, already credited to our account. I mean, this is just amazing. When we obey Jesus, we are living out the very obedience of Jesus himself that's already been credited to our account. But there's more here. The obedience of Jesus, it's not just about his humble submission to the Jewish law. It's also about his death. This passage here, Jesus says even, makes allusions to his own burial. The passage overall foreshadows Jesus' death. That's where we see this turn in the gospel account. Now we're marching toward Jesus' death. The disciples are expecting the death. We'll look at this a little more closely in a moment, but in the John chapter 11, the disciples don't want to go to Bethany because they think the Jews are going to kill Jesus. They're afraid that the Jews are going to kill Jesus. And Jesus seems to acknowledge that here, right? When he says, I'm not always going to be with you. He's talking about his death. And Jesus' death is an act of obedience to the Father. Again, that passage in Philippians chapter 2, if you're not familiar with it, write down Philippians 2. Encourage you to read that this afternoon. But it says this, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Listen here, Jesus' devotion to the Father shows itself through his obedience. devotion shows itself through obedience. We see that even in Mary's response to Jesus also. There's an emphasis in the text here on Jesus' feet in the passage, right? Instead of anointing Jesus' head, that's what we'd expect in the ancient world, an anointing of Jesus' head. Instead, Mary anoints his feet. And as you read the various commentators and scholars, they suggest this repeated emphasis on Jesus' feet is in order to show Mary's humility, her submission to Jesus. I think it's interesting that, though rare, there are some other historic examples of anointing feet with oil. So, for example, the wealthy might have a guest in, and in order to show their lavish wealth, they might have the guest's feet washed, and then they'd anoint the feet with oil. It was extravagant, a show of wealth. There's some stories of kings in India that would actually bathe their feet in perfume. And what I think is really interesting here is the very next passage, the one right after ours, the paragraph right after ours, is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, where the people begin singing, "Jesus is our King." And you put that together with Mary's humility at the feet of King Jesus. We see her submission, her humility, her obedience. And that's exactly what Jesus will tell his disciples just a couple chapters from now. He tells them, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, obey me." Devotion shows itself through obedience. But if we're honest, obedience to Jesus isn't always easy, is it? Sometimes obedience is really hard. Sometimes obedience is even costly. And it's here that we see devotion to Jesus includes not just obedience, but also sacrifice. Devotion to Jesus includes sacrifice. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3, Mary walks behind Jesus and she pours this pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard. Now, this ointment, it's made from the oil that comes from the nard plant. Nard plant is also called the spikenard or the Indian spike. It's a plant that grows on the mountains in the northern part of India, and the root and the hair stem or the spike of the plant, they'd be used to make an oil, and the oil then was used by the Romans often to anoint the head. The oil would be a rose-colored red, and it'd have this sweet, sweet smell to it. So just from that, we already know this perfume is imported, right? Comes from India. It's expensive. Now look at verse 5. Judas says the oil was worth 300 denarii. Now a denarii is the equivalent of one day's wages for an average worker, right? So think of an average worker and how much money they might make in a single day of work. Now if you take Fridays off, right, the Jewish Sabbath, then you have 300 days of work in a year. This is a year's worth of income. Think about an average worker, how much money they might make in a single year. This perfume is worth a year's worth of wages, and Mary doesn't care because it's for Jesus. And there's nothing Mary won't give for Jesus. There's another thing here. You'll notice after she pours out the perfume on Jesus' feet, she unties her hair, lets her hair down, and she begins to wipe up the excess perfume with her hair. This is, friends, this is really nearly scandalous, right? A married woman in the ancient world would never let her hair down in front of a man, not her husband. And we don't know Mary's status. There's no evidence that she's married, but even still, this is really intimate. This is really forward. This is near scandalous, what Mary does, and Mary doesn't care because it's for Jesus, and there's nothing she won't do for Jesus. In verse 11, we learn some of the Jews, look at the language in verse 11, they were going away and believing in Jesus. Now, as a Jewish person at the time of Jesus, we saw this earlier in the Apostle John's book, the Jewish leaders would kick you out of the synagogue if you followed Jesus. Right? That would mean losing fellowship, losing your friends, excommunicated from the church. And if you're excommunicated from the church, these are also the people you do business with. Right? This means maybe losing finances, losing work, losing income, because people aren't going to associate with you in any way anymore. There was real cost to following Jesus, and they didn't care because it was for Jesus. And there's nothing they wouldn't give for Jesus. And friends, what I think is really amazing is this. As you read through the New Testament, the Bible's really clear. When we sacrifice for others, whether it's giving our time or our talents or our treasures, whether it's giving up our rights or our preferences for the sake of others, when we let slights go for others, when we sacrifice for others, we're actually sharing in the very sacrifice of Jesus himself, because that's how he loves. That's how he loved us, right? You and me. And when you love other people like that, we're actually showing our devotion to Jesus because we're imitating Jesus' own love. And then here's the beautiful thing. As our hearts grow in devotion to Jesus, we eventually stop thinking about these things that we're giving up as sacrifices. And we start seeing them as gifts, offerings of thanksgiving, sacrifices by which we say, we love you, Jesus. This is for Jesus. And there's nothing I wouldn't give for Jesus. What happens is our hearts grow in devotion to Jesus. All our sacrifices to serve others, they become gifts given for Jesus. And there's nothing we wouldn't give for Jesus. There's an important contrast in our text this morning here between Mary and between Judas on this very issue of sacrifice. And so a quick note here, I mentioned this just a little bit ago, but in John chapter 11, Jesus learns that Lazarus is sick, and he wants to go to Lazarus, but he remains there a couple of days, and then he dies. He tells the disciples he dies and says, hey, we're going to go and see Lazarus. And his disciples say, Jesus, don't go. Don't you remember? They were trying to stone you there. If you go there, you will die. And Jesus is determined to go. And so Thomas, one of the disciples, he's just resigned. He says, okay, guys, we might as well go with him so at least we can die with him. The disciples expect Jesus is going to be killed here. And it's important here because many of the people gathered with Jesus at this dinner, they think it might be their last time with Jesus. This might be our last meal with Jesus. And so as we look at this contrast between Mary and Judas, notice verse 6. Judas has just said, right, we should have sold that perfume and instead given it to the poor, right? This is good, actually. Jesus commends us. He says, well, of course you should give to the poor, right? This is a good thing. But keep reading in verse 6. Jesus didn't say this because he cared about the poor. Judas said this because he was a thief, because he was in charge of the money bag, of the bank account. He carried the wallet, and he used to just help himself to whatever was in it whenever he wanted. Remember, the disciples here, they expect Jesus is going to be killed soon. And scholars think here that Judas might be hedging his bets. He sees what's coming. He sees that this whole Jesus thing might be over, and he's preparing for when it all falls apart. It's turning bad, and so I'm going to take care of me. And it's easy for us. We know the story of Judas. He's the one who betrays Jesus with a kiss, and it's easy, right, for us to point fingers. That bad Judas. We criticize. We condemn him. But I'm wondering this morning, how are we like him? How are you like Judas? I'm not like Judas. Well, maybe sometimes our approach to life is really self-serving, like Judas. Maybe our approach to faith sometimes is even self-centered, like Judas, right? Maybe God will provide for me, but just in case. Maybe God can help me in this circumstance, but just in case. Or maybe we go through life sometimes. We profess faith in Jesus, but we really go through the rest of life without any thought to God at all. Right? It's easy to make everything about me, about myself, about my stuff, isn't it? Right? My health, my happiness, my future, my kids' future, my kids' happiness. And what I find really interesting here, Judas even tries to hide behind an appearance of piety. Let's give it to the poor, he says. He's using his faith, he's using spiritual language, using the appearance of devotion in order to indulge himself. Where do we do that, I wonder? Where do we use the language of faith or devotion or the appearance that we're really doing something good and holiness when actually we just want to take care of ourselves? And Jesus says to Judas, "The poor you always have with you, but you will not always have me. You will not always have me." It's a reminder, surely, Jesus is going to die soon. But it might also be here a call to those who are still self-indulgent. Remember, the Apostle John's writing this book so that you may believe, and by believing you have life. And we don't know when our number's going to be called. We don't know when all my days are going to be done, when Jesus calls you to stand before him. And maybe right here, Jesus is also calling even Judas to that cross, to that sacrifice of following him, to the sacrifice of taking up the cross, to the sacrifice of self-denial and self-sacrifice, sacrificial love for others. Jesus is calling his people to the cross and to sacrifice, because only those who share in Jesus' sacrifice and death will also share in his resurrection and in his life. You see, devotion to Jesus means sacrifice. It means learning to love like Jesus loves. Dying to ourselves. Giving up ourselves. Setting aside even our own happiness for the sake of others. And what happens, people of God, is along the way, as our sacrifice or as our devotion grows in and through obedience, as our devotion grows in and through sacrifice, we'll find that our devotion grows in affection also. Affection. Let's review the story of our text again. Jesus comes to Bethany. This is the place where Lazarus lives, the one he raised from the dead. So everybody knows this Jesus who's raising people from the dead, he's coming to our town. Let's throw a big party in Jesus' honor. They want to celebrate him. They want to thank him for what he's done. And so they're all at dinner. They're probably reclining at table, right? The table's on the ground. They're leaning probably on their left arm, legs behind them so that they can eat, right? Their feet are wrapped behind them. And Mary sneaks in. She goes around the back, comes up behind Jesus. She's trying to be discreet. She's trying to be humble. She doesn't want to make a scene. And she pours out this perfume on Jesus' feet. Like, she dumps it on his feet, right? We're talking a pound of perfume, half a liter. Half a liter. So if you've got cologne or perfume at home, right, the bottles aren't that big, right? You have a couple ounces. You get a little out. You dab it. Maybe squirt it in there. Walk through it, right? You don't use that much. Mary takes half a liter, dumps it on Jesus' feet. The whole thing, the whole place immediately fills with this sweet, sweet smell. Everybody can smell it. And the perfume now, because she dumped so much of it, it's running down his feet, it's getting close to his robes, it's all over the floor. She immediately unties her hair, and she's trying to wipe up the excess perfume. This anointing of Jesus, it's a lot of things, right? There's the reference here to Jesus as king. We've already looked at that. There's a reference of Jesus' anointing and preparation for his burial. We've looked at that. The anointing of Jesus by Mary, it's a lot of things. But it is maybe most obviously an act of affection, an act of devotion to Jesus Christ. And I want to point this out here. This is an emotive response. Right? This is affective. It's an emotive response to Jesus. She feels love to Jesus. She feels adoration to Jesus. She feels affection for Jesus. You imagine here, she's weeping, she's crying, she's shaking, the perfume's everywhere, she's wiping it up, she's probably kissing his feet. There's an emotive, affective aspect that belongs to our devotion to Jesus. And I can say this, I couldn't always say this is true. I can say this is true. I love Jesus, right? I really do. When I think about my God and my Savior, my heart feels happy. Sometimes even get those little bit of butterflies in my heart. And like, Chris, that's weird. I know. But there's a feeling response to Jesus that belongs to our devotion to him. And honestly, as a follower of Jesus, I've not always felt that way. Lots of times where I struggle, like, Jesus, I hear all these songs about I love Jesus and I'm in love in Jesus and I want to hold his hand. I'm like, I don't feel any of that stuff. Those songs are weird. For a long time, I didn't feel that love. I didn't feel that affection. I believed in it. I believed God was good. I wanted to love him. But over time, that affection, it is something that grows. Our affection for Jesus grows as our knowing Jesus grows. The more I know about who Jesus is and what Jesus is like, the more I see all of the things that he's done for me. That when we sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross," I mean those words now. I want to give to Jesus my life, myself, my all. The more I know Jesus, the more my affection, my feelings of affection grow for Jesus. Affection for Jesus grows over time as our knowing Jesus grows. And there's something really cool here. We can help that growth. We can help our hearts grow in feeling affection for Jesus. Look at Mary. Her affection is certainly because she knows that he's the Christ, the Son of God. Right? The Apostle John places this story here in part to help us see what devotion to Jesus looks like, what it looks like to believe in Jesus. She loves because she recognizes Jesus is the Savior who has come to rescue his people, come to rescue her, and she loves. But her affection here is also an outflowing of her gratitude for her brother. Text makes this really clear. Verse 1, this is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Mary got her brother back. He was dead. She thought him gone. She was weeping, saying, Jesus, you could have spared him. And Jesus gave him back. This is a key part of her affection. It flows out of her gratitude to Jesus for his gifts to her. And I think here then we can see how we can grow our own affection for Jesus. You see, the more we know Jesus, the more we know who he is and what he's like and what he's done for us, the more we know Jesus and the more we see his gifts to us, his innumerable gifts to us every day, the greater our affection for Jesus will grow. And so if you want to grow your affection to Jesus, right, just lean into those two things. Lean into knowing Jesus, lean into seeing his gifts. If you want to grow your affection for Jesus, spend time getting to know Jesus. Sit with him in his word. Read his word. Study his word. Look for where is Jesus here. Jesus, I want to see you. Because the more you know him, the more your affection for him will grow. And if you want to grow your affection for him, cultivate in your heart and life gratitude toward Jesus by rehearsing his gifts and goodness to you. Right? Look for his gifts. Celebrate his gifts. Thank him for his gifts. That's what Mary's doing here. She's thanking Jesus. You see, the more we know Jesus, the more we see his gifts, the greater our affection for Jesus will grow. How about a couple practical ideas? We're entering the season in the church calendar called Lent. It's 40 days, closer to 35 now after Ash Wednesday. These 35 days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, death, and resurrection, the church throughout history has used this time for spiritual renewal, right? I like to call this spiritual spring cleaning, a time to lean into growing our devotion to Jesus. And here's some ideas, ways you could use the season to cultivate affection toward Jesus by leaning into the season, right? Take these 40 days and read through a gospel. Gospel of John is 20 chapters. You could read through it twice.
right? A chapter a day, one every day, and just read through and say, Jesus, I want to see you. Jesus, I want to know you. Jesus, I just want to see more of who you are. You don't want to just stay in John, read John and Mark. That gives you 35 days. You could start today. It'll take you all the way up to Easter. Read all of John, all of Mark, and just say, Jesus, help me know you. There's a daily prayer. Every day, you're going to read a chapter, and you're going to say, Jesus, help me know you. And you read and look for Jesus. Grows your devotion. Jesus, help me know you. Help me grow my affection for you. He'll do it. Some other ideas on ways to use this time. You could use this season to cultivate gratitude in your heart by rehearsing Jesus' gifts to you, right? Spend these next 35 days just focusing on Thanksgiving. Get a journal, and every day write down 3 specific gifts from Jesus that day. Different every day, as specific as you can. And this habit over these 35 days, they'll help cultivate gratitude in your heart toward Jesus by helping teach you how to see Jesus' goodness. And that'll grow your affection for him. As you say every day, thank you, Jesus, for this. Thank you, Jesus, for this. Thank you, Jesus, for this. Your affection will grow. You could take these 35 days and write a card every day to somebody whom God has used to bless you. One card of thanksgiving every day. I give thanks to God because God has used you in this way in my life. And you drop it in the mail. Every day, Jesus, help me know you and grow my affection for you. You could use these 35 days as days for prayer. Every day, a psalm of thanksgiving. Every day, a prayer worshiping God for a specific attribute. Today, we're going to talk about his power. Or today, I'm going to thank you for your creation. Today, I'm going to celebrate your knowledge. Today, I'm going to celebrate your justice. Today, I'm going to celebrate your provision. See, all of these, they're just ideas to help you say, Jesus, help me know you and grow my affection for you. So we see in this text, Mary is showing us a devotion that is full of affection. An affection that we actually can grow in our own hearts. Jesus, help me know you and grow my affection for you. This is some of what devotion to Jesus looks like. It includes obedience. Devotion means obeying Jesus, humbling ourselves to do what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Devotion includes sacrifice, right? Learning how to love like Jesus, picking up our cross, right? Sacrificing ourselves for the sake of others. And as we do, we begin to see giving ourselves not as sacrifice, but as a gift. It's for Jesus, and there's nothing I wouldn't give for Jesus. And devotion includes affection, real affection, learning to love and adore your Savior. Because of all that he's done for me, right? Through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, we love because he first loved us. And learning to love because of all these gifts he gives to me every single day. Jesus, help me know you. And Jesus, grow my affection for you. Will you pray with me? So, Father, that's our prayer. Help us know you and grow our affection for you. Father, even today, I ask that everybody here, everybody listening, would taste a little bit more, even of that feeling of affection for you today. Would you grow us in obedience to you? Would you grow us in sacrificing for you, learning to love like you do, giving up ourselves for others? Would you grow our affection for you? Would you do that even now as we come to your table? For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.